Has anybody ever done anything to really infuriate you, to make you upset, to take advantage of you? I really disliked, have I told the story about the kid that I really disliked in sixth grade? There was in sixth grade, halfway or about a third of the way into sixth grade, I went to a new school. And in that particular school, we sat at tables instead of desks. Or I think under the edge of the desk, there was a little spot to put some books. But we sat at double tables instead of individual desks. And there was a young man named Corey that for some reason I would always get assigned to sit next to. Each week we'd have a new seating chart. We would be sitting next to someone new. And so if you were sitting next to the cute girl, you'd only be there till Friday, and then Monday, you'd be somewhere else. And but it seemed like at least once a month, if not more often, I was sitting next to Corey. Out of 20 kids in the class, how is it that some people I only sat next to once, but then Corey was like every third week? And I wanted to yell at the teacher, what are you doing to me? My mom once told me that she thought maybe the teacher was trying to toughen me up. I had had a rather sheltered life previous to that in a religious school, and I don't know if Mom was right or not, but I really didn't like Corey, and Corey really didn't like me. That much was obvious, and I remember later one of my best friends telling me, you know, wouldn't it be great if Messiah would just show up right there, right at that time that Corey wants to, you know, be mean? And Messiah shows up right at that moment, and Messiah would just take care of it all. And I was like, that would be really cool. From your lips to God's ears. But that is exactly how Israel felt in bondage and slavery to Egypt. They were told that their life was harsh. We're told that their life was bitter. Suck on something really tart. Don't chase it with any water. Their life was worse than persimmons. Their life was worse than what my sister thought of Alka-Seltzer when we were little kids. And their life was really bad, not just, you know, ucky. It was even worse, I'll grant, than my, you know, angst with Corey, the kid I sat next to so much when I was in sixth grade. And you just, in those situations, you're going, you know, God, if Messiah doesn't show up to do something, God, I'm going to do something. I just want to, you know, wring his little neck. The sad thing is, that extends through our lives. That's continued to be, in fact, I know someone right now, someone very close to me, who is being sued. For in their eyes, it's not just, it's not right. You continue to deal with people like Corey. You continue to deal with people like Pharaoh or the gods of Egypt that have seemed to turn against everything that would be righteous and just. It's certainly the story of our people continuing not only from Egypt, but ever since then as well. The Crusades, be it the Inquisition, when Jewish children were removed from their homes, be it in the former Soviet Union, where adults could worship, could learn, but it was actually forbidden under communist law for children to receive formal religious education. Our people have continued to be persecuted, and you just want to wring some necks. Israel, speaking of the land in this case, the land of Israel continues to deal with threat. Iran has, in their quest to acquire nuclear armaments, have continued to raise the ante, raise the rhetoric on destroying Israel. We see from history when a bully gets a stick, someone's going to get bloodied. Syria is a who God knows what's going to happen in Syria. To this day, Egypt is an unknown. What is going to happen with Egypt? And the bullies surround us. What does Scripture say about the bullies? And I submit that you're not going to like some of what Scripture says about the bullies. This week's Haftor portion talks about the bullies. It's a mixed bag about what happens to the bullies. In this case, speaking of Egypt, in Jeremiah chapter 46, we have this week's Haftorah portion. The Haftorah readings are the readings from the prophets that accompany, that go along with the readings from the Torah. The Torah reading, as you heard this week, was Exodus chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and the reading from the prophets that accompany this week's reading from Exodus is in Jeremiah chapter 46. And it's about God's dealing with the bully. In verse 13, it says, "The word of the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about how Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. Declare in Egypt, announce in Migdol, announce in Noph." That's a poetic way of saying in all of Egypt, because Migdol was in the extreme northern part of Egypt, and Noph was in the extreme southern part of Egypt, where the Nile River flowed into the land of Egypt, near where, not too far from where modern-day Luxor or Karnak is located. So, announce in all of Egypt, the prophet is told, and say, "Stand forth and prepare, for the sword has devoured round about thee." This is the message to Egypt. "Why is the strong one overthrown? He did not stand because the Lord thrust him down. He made many to stumble. They fall upon one another and said, 'Arise, let us return to our own people, to the land of our birth, from the oppressing sword.' In verse 16, it's the picture of the hired soldiers that Egypt has acquired to come fight their battles with them. And the mercenaries throw up their hands and said, "We're going home. We're not fighting the battle for Egypt anymore." Egypt is left alone and undefended. And they cry out, verse 17, "Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a loud noise." In last week's Haftor portion, we saw that Pharaoh was called a crocodile, one who has really sharp teeth. But as you know from the cable Animal Planet, you know the crocodile can be wrestled. You just need a strong guy to wrestle the crocodile. Pharaoh's a crocodile. He's a snake in the grass. He's a stinker. He's going to bite your heel, but he can be overcome. In this week's Haftor portion, Jeremiah 46, Pharaoh doesn't even get called a crocodile. Pharaoh's just a loud noise. Annoying, but even the sting of the crocodile's teeth is taken away. Verse 18, "As I live, says the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, God Almighty, as surely as Tabor among the mountains, and like Carmel by the sea, so shall he come. So thou daughter that dwells in Egypt, prepare yourself to go into captivity. For Noth has become a desolation and shall be laid waste without inhabitant." Aaron did a good job telling us what happened in Egypt when Israel went out. They acquired the gold, the riches, the wealth of Egypt on their way out. But Israel themselves did not inflict punishment or retribution or revenge on the Egyptians. God gave them the wealth of Egypt, but Israel was not to stand in a retaliatory way against Egypt. We're told later in this Haftor portion, in Jeremiah chapter 46, that the time is coming, not only will Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, destroy the Egyptian army, which happened. You can read about it on the internet. Read about the battle. It's recorded in various annals in ancient history. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Egyptian army. Egypt no longer was ever a world-dominating power. But do you know how long that was after Israel came out of Egypt as slaves? Jeremiah is writing perhaps 700, 800 years later after the Exodus from Egypt. It's a long time to wait for justice. It's a long time to wait for retribution. Sometimes we want justice now. We want our due last week. The painful part of this story is not only was Egypt eventually punished in like measure for how they treated Israel, but it was generations later. It wasn't even in the lifetime of of Moses, Joshua. Sometimes it frustrates me that God's timetable is not my timetable. This congregation has existed for many years now, and only now, this month, as we said in our announcements, we'll receive a Sefer Torah, which is so integral to Jewish worship. But now God has opened the way, the door for that. Why not a long time ago? But God's timing is something that often does not make sense to us. We see our lives, we see our situations, we believe God is just, but sometimes we don't see it the way that we'd like to. I encourage you to spend some time reading the Psalms. King David wrote about this over and over and over again. I'm currently, my wife and I are reading Psalms, a psalm a week with her mother, and who a Jewish woman who does not yet fully embrace Messiah in a wholehearted way. We start reading those psalms where David is plagued by his enemies. He's chased. He's pursued. They gossip about him. They testify in court against him. And David, instead of attacking them, he turns to God and he says, God, I trust you. God, send your love and your faithfulness. That was the one we read this week, Psalm 57. God, send your love and your faithfulness. My heart is steadfast. I will stand secure, trusting that God's righteousness, God's mercy, God's justice will play out. God had promised David when he was a whippersnapper, a teenager, actually, we're told, about age 17, that he was destined for the throne of Israel. He was from the tribe of Judah, which we know from all the way back to the book of Genesis, was the tribe that was destined for the rulership in the people of Israel. So why, David could have wondered, is somebody from the tribe of Benjamin on the throne of Israel? Why is Saul, the son of Kish, from the tribe of Benjamin, our king? David had opportunity to lead a revolt against Saul. David, at one time, was even surrounded by his own loyal men who would fight for him. There were even a couple times that David had the opportunity to run his spear through Saul, who, by the way, wanted to kill David. That's who some of those psalms are complaining about to God. David did not. David has the most amazing heart in Scripture. I'm touched by the depth of his trust in the Most High. In Genesis chapter 12, in the call of Abraham, there is some more information about what it means to wait for God's justice and righteousness. Do you remember when God came to Abraham? Well, he wasn't called that yet. But God came and said, I'm going to call you out of your father's house. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your homeland. I'm going to take you to somewhere you've never been before. There I will bless you. I will make you a blessing. I'm going to surround you with people who will bless you. All those that weren't Jews, descendants of Abraham. There will be those that are not Jewish that will surround you and bless you. And God says, I will bless them. And then God says something very painful. God says, there will be those who curse you. Abraham, part of your destiny is that there will be those that don't like you. There will be people who stand against you. There will be people who curse you. Interestingly, God doesn't give Abraham the plan of attack when those come against him, to stand against him, to curse him, to oppose Abraham. God doesn't tell Abraham, now when that happens, here's your strategy. And, you know, I don't know, make up your own. Whatever your situation is, make up your own strategy. God simply says, I will curse those who curse you. I will curse those who curse you. And I could imagine Abraham going, oh, great. Couldn't I deal with them in a more immediate sort of way? But throughout Scripture, we see this theme of God is the one who brings justice. Sometimes our eyes get clouded. We get myopic. We think we understand what justice would be. But it turns out that we're often wrong. There's a story about one time when God wanted an enemy of Israel to be removed from the land of Israel, but the king of Israel refused. The king of Israel wanted to be merciful, and in the end, there was great damage. The man who was allowed to live and his family allowed to remain in the land had a descendant many generations by the name of Haman. No booze? Boo. So you can pick up that story in the book of Esther. But King Saul wanted to be more merciful than God. And Saul had to be corrected because he didn't have God's justice. He was trying to invent his own. With this in mind, listen to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Beginning with verse 9, let me read about 10 verses to you. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, detesting what is evil, holding fast to the good. Be tenderly devoted to one another in love, and outdo one another in giving honor. Do not be lagging in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Keep serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, enduring in distress, persisting in prayer, contributing to the needs of the holy ones, and extending hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Then get this, bless and don't curse. God told Abraham, I want you to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. There will be those who curse you, but you are not to curse them. God says, I will curse them. You just keep being a blessing. And Rabbi Paul here in Romans picks up this idea when he says, bless those who curse you, who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's pride. Don't be prideful. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. That is, don't curse when you're cursed. Give thought to what is good in the eyes of all people. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live in shalom with all people. Never take your own revenge, but give room for God's wrath. As it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It's a quote from the book of Proverbs. And finally, the last verse of the chapter concludes, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What is stronger than evil? Love and peace. Very good. Love and peace is stronger than evil. What's stronger than the thesaurus that Corey gave me in sixth grade? God says, vengeance is mine, I'll deal with justice. Of course, there are recourses when people break the law. We have laws in our land that, by and large, reflect the instructions of Scripture. Someone pointed out to me this week that in the Constitution, the only laws that are actually mentioned is treason, counterfeiting, and piracy. Those were the only laws in the Constitution of our country. The entire rest of the penal code, to a great extent, interestingly, reflects Scripture. Although our founding fathers, by and large, were not believers, they did turn to Scripture to give us our laws. But there is a difference between taking justice into your own hands and a set of laws that come from our government. For instance, 1 Peter tells us that God gave us government in order to correct those who do wrong and to do good to those that are good. It is not vengeance, getting even, is not our prerogative. That is the prerogative of the Most High. God dealt with Egypt. It was many generations, in fact, it was many centuries later. But God is just. I encourage you to read this week's passage, our reading, assigned reading from the book of Romans, chapter 9. And if you need those scriptures, by the way, you may grab a copy of that out on the table in the entry hall to know what those are from week to week. God is just, He's faithful, He's righteous, and He knows how to show mercy. Egypt ultimately became the people of God. Did you know that? Do you remember last week's reading from Ezekiel told us that God himself gathered the Egyptians back from captivity? God himself will, we're told in Jeremiah 46, that after he punishes Egypt's gods and the leaders of Egypt, he will take the people of Egypt and they will once again be his. We've seen in the past how there's a difference between just mere punishment and discipline. God disciplines Egypt, but the time will come that Egypt will be delivered and Egypt will be inhabited. It's interesting, my wife wisely pointed out to me this week that as I was running some of this by her, she reminded me that in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, where it says that in the Messianic age, that all the nations will stream up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish holidays. In this case, it's speaking of Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. And Karen reminded me that it specifically Egypt is mentioned. It talks about the Egyptians going to Jerusalem, not to wage war, like under Abdel Nasser, the president of Egypt back in the 60s and the 70s, but to worship the Most High. It's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 19, it talks about how Egypt will even be stand side to by side the Jewish people in God's blessings as his people. How can we go from someone who makes life bitter and miserable? The Egyptians even dreamed up ways of genocide to kill every last Jewish person in their nation. But somehow it went from that in God's plan ultimately to unity, living in peace. Again, Romans 12 says, as much as it is possible with you, seek to live in wholeness and peace with one another. Sometimes it may not happen on a pragmatic level, but as much as possible with you. In other words, you are not to go out of your way to perpetuate the strife, the vengeance, the cursing, as much as possible with you. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray.